Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In today's gospel reading, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Now, none of us are kings, and only some are married sons, but probably most of us have been involved in weddings in one way or another. If not as the one giving the wedding, or as the bride or groom, perhaps at least as an invited guest. And so, although we may not know or understand all of the wedding customs in Jesus' day, which in at least some cases were quite different from wedding customs in our day, with the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, we will at least come to realize, if we do not realize already, that God the Father graciously invites all to his Son's feast. As with last week's gospel reading and its parable about the wicked tenants who refused to give the owner of the vineyard its fruit in their seasons, this week's gospel reading and its at least one, if not two, parables about the king's wedding feast for his son is set in Holy Week, when Jesus seems to be teaching more sharply against the Jews and their rejection of him. And as with the parable about the wicked tenants, the parable about the king's wedding feast for his son shows us Jesus' divine sonship, Israel's persistent rejection of its prophets, and the inclusion of those outside of Israel in the kingdom of heaven. God the Father graciously invites all to his son's feast. But how do all respond to that invitation? When people invite guests to weddings in our time, they have to consider the space available in the church and reception hall, as well as the resources available to pay for the reception. They may feel compelled to invite some guests, but prefer to invite others. They might even factor in a rejection rate and invite more people than they hope will actually attend, so that in the end, the reception hall is comfortably filled with guests. We have no indication of such considerations by the king in the parable or by God the Father in the case of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven presumably has infinite space and resources, and God earnestly and repeatedly invites all to come to it. When Jesus says many are called, he is using a Semitic expression that in fact means all are called. Whether or not the parable in today's gospel reading makes a division between the Old Testament church and the New Testament church, in effect we see two kinds of people's responses to God the Father's gracious invitation. Those who in unrepentance and unbelief reject the invitation, whether openly or more secretly, a rejection perhaps not even revealed until the last day, and those who with repentance and faith do not reject the invitation. Which kind of response is yours and mine? Are we like those who, after the first call, went out, were not willing to come? Are we like those who, after the second call, went out, paid no attention and went off to their farm and other business, or treated the servants shamefully? Are we like those who, after the third call, went out, came into the wedding hall without wearing the provided wedding garments? No doubt, in these or other ways, we all at times reject God the Father's gracious invitation to his son's feast. People may judge us to be bad or good, but before God, by nature, we are all evil and unworthy of the feast, instead deserving God's righteous wrath in the kind of destruction the king in the parable sent to those who openly rejected, and the kind of separation he eventually brought about from those who more secretly rejected. We deserve such destruction and separation unless we respond to the invitation with sorrow over our sin, and unless we trust that God the Father forgives our sin for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. A friend of mine, whom some of you met at my installation here, is a pastor in Florida. And recently he told me that the trend there is for the bride and groom to tell their guests how much money to give them beyond a wedding present in order to pay for the guests' meals at the wedding reception. There is no such expectation in the parable we heard today, much less in the kingdom of heaven. God the Father graciously invites all to his Son's feast. There is no thought of anyone's having any worthiness in him or herself. For God even offers those invited who come in off of the street what in today's intro we called the garments of salvation, the robe of Jesus' righteousness. Jesus is the son of the king, who in last week's parable was killed by the wicked tenants, and in this week's parable is said to have been resurrected. Indeed, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for mine, and then rose from the grave. Jesus is the bridegroom, and we are worthy of his feast only as we receive it in faith. God the Father graciously invites all to his Son's feast. But first, in holy baptism, he calls us by our names and puts upon us his triune name. At the baptismal font, we do not clothe ourselves, but God the Father himself clothes us in the wedding garment of Christ's righteousness, even if our practice here at Pilgrim does not reflect that by using white robes after baptisms. As we who are baptized privately confess to our pastors the sins that we know and feel in our hearts, they do not bind or retain our sins and so cast us into the outermost darkness, but rather they loose or forgive our sins in individual holy absolution. And so absolved, we are welcomed at the rail of this altar. In the sacrament of the altar, the Lord prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Here is the best that God the Father has to offer to you and to me. Not slaughtered oxen and fattened calves, but the once sacrificed and now living again body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine for us Christians to eat and to drink, and so to receive the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. So strengthened and preserved in body and soul by the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are like St. Paul in today's epistle reading. We are content in whatever situation we are in. We know how to be brought low and how to abound in any and every circumstance. For the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, is doing it through God who strengthens us. No matter how we might fail to be content or be anxious about various things, we never need to despair of God's mercy and grace for us in Christ Jesus. We do not need to probe the hidden reaches of God's judgments and ways, wondering if we are among those he has chosen or elected, the chosen few. For we know that we are so chosen or elected. We know from God's word, read and preached to us, poured with water over us in baptism, laid with the pastor's hand on our heads in absolution, and put with bread and wine into our mouths in the sacrament of the altar. Yes, God's gentle call through these means of grace is resistible, but we do not have to reject his call or his wedding garment. As we do not resist his call through his means of grace, and as we come to him in his means of grace, we are forgiven and saved. Not by claiming a right, but by trusting in his mercy and grace. God the Father graciously invites all to his Son's feast. We have done nothing to deserve it, but for the sake of Jesus Christ who died for us, he graciously gives it to us. What we receive from this altar is all that we need here and now. And yet this feast is only a foretaste of the feast to come. In today's Old Testament reading, God through Isaiah describes not only a feast of rich food and well-aged wine, but also the swallowing up of death, the wiping away of tears from all faces. On that last day, the complete number of all who believe together will fully experience the kingdom of heaven and so be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.